Good morning, people.
Good
Good
morning. Good
morning,
morning.
people. And thank you for prayers. If you prayed for me while I was hospitalized, I think I heard your message and kicked me out of the hospital. Today I'll be reading from Psalms 139, verse 14 through 16. I praise you, for I am fearfully
And wonderfully made.
and wonderfully made.
Amen. Amen.
Marvelous are your works, and I know this very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my uniform body, all my days were written in your book and ordained for me before one of them came to be. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that we are made in your image, Father, and that you enjoy creating each and every one of us. And you knew before we existed what we would be like, how we would just be accepting to you as our Lord and Savior, Father. So we thank you that you've given us these bodies as vessels of love for people that are lost in this world, Father. So let us continue to love one another, and let us continue to love those that are without you, Father, and then bring them into your kingdom, Father. And we thank you for everyone that's here on the screen and in person. We thank you for Don and the message he's bringing today. And I ask that you bless it to our body. Amen.
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 Morning.
Morning.
I have a message on my screen. Those were great words out of Psalm 139, and just took me immediately to this verse in the Old Testament of Zephaniah chapter 3, this familiar verse, and it says, "The Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." So he knew us before we were born, and then his attitude toward us is rejoicing with great love. And even one version says he will dance over us with great joy. And sometimes it's hard to picture God being that excited and happy about us. Sometimes when we look at ourselves in the mirror, it's easy enough to go, not so great after all. And especially as we take count of our days. And if you do at the end of your day the little spiritual exercise, and you go over all the things that God has shown you, all the good things, and then take a moment to review all the things that were not as pleasing to him and take time to confess those back to him, knowing that Zephaniah 3:17 is the truth, that he chooses to rejoice over us. And so when there are things that aren't together for us, separation because of our sin, it's good to know that he waits for us to come to him, and he rejoices over us. And that's an incredible truth. And I think for the disciples, it was every bit as much an incredible truth that Jesus, the Messiah, their Savior, loved them so much. It was hard to really imagine. And so we continue with these post-resurrection gifts that Jesus gives. And so I want us to look at some passages out of the Gospel of John this morning, but here's this paragraph at the beginning that I always seem to come up with. And I start with, despite his heaven-bestowed power, Jesus willingly submitted himself to the ultimate humiliation and inhumane suffering of the cross. This display of unfathomable love left his disciples at a loss to comprehend. On the day of his resurrection, he encountered ongoing unbelief from those to whom he had most clearly revealed his true nature. But rather than responding in anger, Jesus continued to shower the gift of his love on his precious, all too human allies, including 7 days later on Thomas. So I want us to focus on Thomas a little bit this morning, because this is a really powerful truth. We don't get to know a whole lot about Thomas through the Gospels, but there are some specific passages that I want us to look at in John 11 and in John 14 that do reveal a little bit of Thomas's character. And I wrote this past week about our different personality types and our characters. And Jesus chose 12 men who represented probably a pretty big span of personality types that needed to be worked on. And so Thomas shows a couple of passages just how he operated, how he thought. So the first one is in John 11 and the first 16 verses. Verses 1 through 16. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can work safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon be better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but he meant Lazarus had died. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. So now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with him." So here's Jesus saying, "I'm going to go back into Judea to see my friend Lazarus." And the disciples are shocked, just like, "Wow, the last time you were there, people wanted to stone you. I mean, are you really going to go back and put yourself in that situation again?" And then Jesus does this rather strange explanation of 12 hours in the day when you can work, but at night it's dangerous, etc. And he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and now I'm going to go wake him up." Of course, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't get what he was saying, and especially when he said Lazarus had fallen asleep. So the disciples are concerned about it. And when Jesus finally says Lazarus is dead, and then he says, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him.
Yeah.
Let's go see him. And Thomas, of all the disciples, speaks up and says to the others, let's go too and die with Jesus. So it was for Thomas, and probably for all the disciples, going back to Judea with Jesus at this stage was certain death. You couldn't picture it any other way. This is what was going to happen. So Thomas, and the blanket number one, Thomas's unshakable love and commitment. Unshakable love and commitment. He's the first one to speak up, and he says, okay, Jesus is going back to Judea. It's a very dangerous situation. So let's go and die with him. Very realistic, very to the point. You know, you've got people like me, if they're asked a question, they go on and on and on with a big, long answer with all kinds of reasons and explanations. Then you get other people who often just answer with one word because that's all that's needed. Yes, no, whatever. And Thomas was blunt enough and just realistic enough to say, okay, here's the scoop, guys. This is what's going to happen. Let's go with him and die with him. And so I love that about Thomas, that he's the one, or he's one of those, but he's the one who spoke up first when the other disciples were like, oh, I don't think, while they were still pondering whether they really wanted to go back to Judea with Jesus. But Thomas speaks up first, and he just says, hey, guys, this is it. This is the end of the line, but we might as well go because we're not going to let Jesus go by himself. You know, that's what we're here for. We're his friends. We're going to hang with Jesus, even if it means dying. And so it's just that one phrase out of Thomas's mouth, but it says a lot. I'm sure I wouldn't have been the first one to speak up when Jesus said, all right, let's go back and let's go see Lazarus. And Jesus has already said, Lazarus is dead. There's no question here. Lazarus is dead. So that's one of the things that we see here in this character of Lazarus. He is loyal to the very end. And unlike another of the disciples who says, I'll go with you, I'll wait right to death and to jail, I'm ready to do it all with you. And Jesus, not so fast. Mm-hmm. But Thomas is ready, and Thomas encourages the others. And so he must have had a level of respect from the other guys as well to say, okay, guys, let's go with him and die with him. And of course, that is what they do. They go with him. They don't die with him, but they're willing to follow along, or maybe in fear, maybe in trembling, maybe in like, Thomas, why did you have to open your mouth? Now we're stuck. Now we have to do this. Because nobody was willing to admit they weren't going to be faithful. So they went with him, but they did it. Then if we turn over to John 14, we see another little glimpse of Thomas. And so this is, John has it recorded right after at the supper, and Peter has said, I'm willing to die with you and whatever. And then Jesus says, he gives them the bad news about the denials of knowing him. And then he begins chapter 14 immediately after that. And he says, 14 verses 1 through 7, don't let your hearts be troubled. Can you imagine Peter hearing those words? You just told me I'm going to deny you three times. Like, that is horrible, horrible words to hear. And not only did Peter hear it, all the disciples seated at the table heard Jesus say this. So to say, don't let your hearts be troubled, I'm sure there was one in the group who was so troubled, he probably didn't even hear what Jesus had to say.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, trust in God and trust also in me. Please, you can hear it. Can you hear that in Jesus' voice? Trust also in me, guys. You've been with me for 3 years. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I'm going, and you know the way to where I'm going. And boom, Thomas. Lord, we don't know, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. But right in the middle of Jesus' talk, reassuring talk about don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust in me. And then he says, you know, then you can be with me where I am going because you know the way. And immediately Thomas thinks through his mind fast. He flashes through everything Jesus probably has said. And he goes, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Like he wants to be clear here. He doesn't want Jesus to think, oh yeah, you know, like at the end of one of your classes in school, and the teacher would ask at the end of the class, does anybody have any questions? You know, I've said this before, but you know, sometimes at the end of a class, you're so confused, you don't even know what question to ask. So everybody is silent. Silence doesn't mean nobody has questions. It usually means we don't even know how to ask the question,
right?
And so there's confusion. They don't know, but Thomas is the one who speaks up. Thomas takes the word out of the 12. And, you know, it isn't always easy to be the one who speaks when it's a group of 12. You know, in our home group, sometimes you get to a certain level of a number and you've got people who say nothing during the session. First of all, they can't get a word in edgewise. That's a little bit like our kinship sometimes. We put our hands up and the hands are flying up and everybody wants to speak. But in a group of 12, it's sometimes difficult to get a word in. And Thomas doesn't hesitate. He goes, no, we don't. You just said we know the way. We don't know. We don't know where you're going. No idea. And Jesus answers with, if I'm honest, I find this a little cryptic. When Thomas says, I don't know where you're going. We don't know. And Jesus says, I'm the way. How to explain that? He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one can get to the Father but through me. And then he says, if you'd really known me and know my Father, and who my Father is, you would know we're the same. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And of course, Philip follows up with, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Which brings the mild rebuke, Philip, have I been so long with you and you still don't know? So there's a lot of open personality going on here, and these aren't the only circumstances. But to focus on Thomas, the blanket number two, Thomas's unapologetic need for clarity. Thomas wasn't going to let the class end without saying, I still don't get it. I still don't know what to do with this information. especially if there's going to be a homework assignment directly related to what we just went over and I don't understand it, I'm not leaving here till I get it. So it's an unapologetic need for clarity. He's honest, he's blunt, he's upfront with that. And I can imagine the other 11 guys are going, oh, thank you, Thomas, for asking the question. We all wanted to ask, but we didn't dare. But Thomas is willing to put himself on the line and go, well, no, how can we know the way? So these are the things that we recognize in the personality and the character of Thomas, who he is, and it really shows us why Jesus probably chose him. Because he's the one maybe who is the quickest to respond, the quickest to ask for clarity, knowing that it's also helpful to the others who haven't been quite as upfront with not getting the point. And of course, you know, there are a lot of things that Jesus said to all of the disciples and none of them got it. Mm-hmm. And he would tell them, give a parable, and then they'd wait till they were all by themselves because they probably didn't want to look stupid in front of everybody. They waited till they got alone with Jesus to say, would you explain what you just talked about? Because we didn't really get it. And then he'd explain it. And then what does the verse say right after that? They still didn't understand. They still didn't understand. So that's our introduction to Thomas. And now let's move on to chapter 20, starting verse 19. And this is beautiful. Mm-hmm. On the day of his resurrection. So that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. Let's stop there. We've seen the Lord, Thomas. What do you think Thomas's reaction is? Of all the times I was out running an errand, doing something else, slow to show up or whatever, and the 11 disciples tell him the worst news ever. We, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Unfortunately, you weren't here. Can you imagine the devastation? Like, of all times to be not present with the others. And they've seen the Lord. They've seen their resurrected master. Yep. And Thomas wasn't there to see it. Wasn't there to experience it with the others. And, you know, again, I go back to this famous quip, there's nothing worse than someone else's good time. And so the disciples are rejoicing because they've seen Jesus. And Thomas is like, I mean, they had no guarantee that they were going to see him again. Actually, they'd seen him, he just appeared in, he popped in, and he popped back out again. Well, they didn't know whether that was it. They didn't know how this was going to be. Of course, they weren't expecting him really to be risen from the dead either. But these words, we've seen the Lord. And the first thing Thomas says is, of all things to miss, I can see him. If he was like me, he would go over all the stupid things he was doing that kept him from not being with them. The things that were of no consequence at all. And he missed the one thing he needed most of everything. He needed to see Jesus. They saw him, and like I said, there was no guarantee that they were ever going to see him again because they didn't know what else was happening. And so after Thomas collects his thoughts, he says, but he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nailed wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. Mm. Thomas needs proof. He needs to be restored. He needs to be received again. It's almost like the 11 now, they're the in-group, and he's out all by himself. He's the one who doesn't fit. And maybe by the other blunt things that he was known for, maybe he felt a little not quite like the others anyway, because he was probably the only one that was always speaking up like that. So in verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas explained. Then Jesus said, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Mm-hmm. Was that a rebuke? I don't think so. Thomas, what you most needed was to see me and do the exact things that you have needed. I don't know if this is true or not, but I think Jesus only came back that time, a week later, for Thomas. Now, the others were excited to see Jesus, of course, but isn't it interesting when he says, peace be with you, he said, then he said to Thomas. He searched the room, found Thomas, and said, come here, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound at my side, because those are the very things that Thomas said he needed if he was ever going to believe. Don't be faithless any longer. And so it's almost like when the disciples said, we have seen the Lord, Thomas's faith just fell. Just like, maybe I've lost it forever. Maybe I'll never have an opportunity. I lost this golden moment that's passed. The others have participated and I haven't participated. And so Jesus, out of his incredible love for Thomas, comes and gives him permission, invites him to do the very thing that he said he needed in order to believe. I think that's just one of the most beautiful passages. The tenderness of Jesus to come back specifically here for Thomas. And because right after this, after he says that blessed are those who believe without seeing me, John moves on. It's almost like soon as Thomas makes that confession, my Lord and my God, it is enough for Jesus. And it's enough for Thomas. And so the blank in number three, Thomas is devastated, yet faithful heart healed. Thomas is devastated, yet faithful heart healed. Not other than probably appearing to Mary Magdalene and actually speaking her name to her, not many scenes are this intensely personal. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what the response was of the other disciples after having heard Thomas say, "I won't believe it until," when they saw Jesus in the room. I don't know what they were thinking, probably weren't thinking of Thomas at that point. But because Jesus immediately turned to Thomas and invited him to come back, what a beautiful display of this love. What a wonderful way of him showing, everyone is important to me, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to make sure that you have what you need for the task ahead of you. It's unloving, not unloving, it's undying love. Yes, he died, but his love did not die.
Right.
When he came back, he was every bit as much willing to continue loving his disciples. And of course, he spent another 40 days with them. And every time they were together, it was another show of this incredible love. So post-resurrection gifts, and you know, the thing that I love the most, because we're not, in our group, we are not cessationists. We don't believe the gifts that God was offering us through his Spirit, we don't believe they ended in the first century,
right,
which is so amazing. And so today, here we are in 2026, and this loving Jesus loves us, dances over us with great joy. And we continue to receive evidences of his love. How many answered prayers have we experienced? Wow. If we spent time reviewing all of the answered prayers that we have had, how many times have we bombarded heaven? And, you know, one of the silly movies that came out, one of the Almighties, and he was going to be God for a day. And he was stationed at a computer, and all the prayer requests were scrolling on the screen. And by the time he scrolled and scrolled and scrolled, he was so overwhelmed. It's like, Lord, how can I answer all these things? This is ridiculous. And of course, that was a ridiculous scene. But if we picture ourselves trying to be God for the day, that's just the first thing that would make us
right.
Run out of the room and, I don't know, jump off a cliff or something. You're like, I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this. But Jesus loves us. He loves us in our unbelief. He loves us in our faithlessness. He loves us and wants to encourage us, and he wants to meet us at our point of need. So Thomas's specific point of need was to touch the wounds. And so Jesus, knowing how all too human his allies were, was prepared to meet them at their point of need, not going, grow up. No, that was never his attitude toward his disciples, nor was it his attitude toward those around him who were filled with unbelief. He loved them. So the scripture says he loved them to the end. So what beautiful post-resurrection gifts we enjoy today. Let me pray for us, and then let's open it up for some discussion here. Father, thank you. Thank you that we are the recipients of your tender, caring, intimate love, knowing our needs, and often, if not always, better than we know our own. And you continue to gift us with the presence, with your presence, with these gifts that come down from the Father of lights. Every good and every perfect gift. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for restoring us the way you do. And thank you for this gift to Thomas that stirs our hearts today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.